Man, we had an awesome time first service. At least I did. I hope some other people did too. It was powerful just to focus on truth, to look to the scripture and find out what's really true. Anybody else want to know what's really true out there? There's a lot of people that claim to know what's supposed to be true, but it ain't working. It's not working. So we got to just embrace his word. And thank God for Pastor Andy, who was with us for three nights this week. I was not able to remember the last time I was up past midnight for three nights in a row. Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday night, and I think Friday night too. It's like, well, why not? I think, was that when the Warriors played, or didn't play, should say, and for those that are watching. But tonight they'll fix everything and make it all right. But anyway, not to distract anybody on purpose, but everybody good? Just been lost in the goodness of who God is, who he is as my Father, my Savior, my Lord. He's so many things to my life and to my family's life. I thank God for my wife and kids, and you know, I could never really say enough. My wife just had her birthday, and I'm trying to, you know, on Facebook, you got to be clever, you got to keep it short, or nobody reads it. And like, how do you say anything to a mother of nine, no twins, just all individual births, and you know, some that missed in between? You know, like, we've had a full experience of life. It's just not all been roses and glamour, and you know, we've really walked through it. But she's been through a lot in the process, and you know, it's just, how do you say stuff about people? And I feel the same thing when I come here and have to talk about my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Like, how do I, you know, week after week, you want to say everything that's in your heart, and somehow you got to try to find a few things that, you know, are important and relevant in that moment and bring those to light. But it's just, it's a privilege to know the Lord. It's a privilege to know that he knows us, to know that we have a relationship with him, that it's not just a checklist on our weekly schedule that, oh, you know, went, did that, fulfilled my duty at church. You know, being a Christian is not about where you sit on Sunday mornings. It's about who sits on the throne of your heart, who guides you in your daily decision-making, who provides the peace that passes understanding to your heart so that you're not out there grasping at straws the way that everyone else seems to be right now, and they're making an awful mess of it, and they're just lost. You know, being lost is not the greatest tragedy. Never being found is the greatest tragedy. And we got to remember that. No matter what level of lostness we see happening, whether it's on the news or in our own families, whatever it is, jury's not out yet. Time has not timed out yet. There is still a redemptive work that God has in his heart for every person that's on this planet. It says that his desire is that all would come to know him, that nobody would perish. It's never in God's heart that he wants some to just be lost. His desire is that all would be found. The fact that not everyone will is truth. The fact that his desire as a father, that all would come to know him, is demonstrated, especially through some of the stories Jesus even told the prodigal son. We get to see how the Father's heart is towards those that are lost. And so let's just remember that we're found, we've been brought in. We're going to go and celebrate next week in Canton Field the fact that we've been found. If there's no celebrate in your heart, you just got to get to that point where you realize how great of a dad he really is. And we're going to go out there. And we had some guys working on the float this past week. They've been doing a great job getting it all red, white, and blue. And you know, who knows that it's great to be able to applaud. Anybody here that was doing the float this week? I know the first service. I think they all came to the first service. These guys are hard working, a few. But Bob Silvestris just mentioned to me that he's kind of overseeing the building of the float and the decorating of it with my sister. And this coming Tuesday, 12 o'clock, there's a lot of stuff that goes on here on Tuesdays. We have a big, massive food drop. Everybody know we have a food pantry that goes through tons and tons of food, literally tons, thousands and thousands of pounds probably every couple of weeks, but certainly every month. And this is a major drop-off point for that. So a bunch of people will be here. And after that, they're going to do some more work on the float. So whether it's painting, you can hold a screw gun, whatever it is, just want to make sure that we just loan a hand if you have Tuesday. And if whatever we don't get done on Tuesday, next Sunday after church, because 4th is on Monday. So, no. The Sunday of, yeah, it's 2 weeks. Three? Two. We're both wrong, Bob. Bob's doing sign language. I don't know. Week after next, after church. But let's try to get this Tuesday. We get as much done. The more it's done ahead of time, some of the stuff has to be done so that we can run wires and zip tie things off and make it safe for some folks to ride on it. But then we need a lot of walkers on the 4th of July. We're going to Saugerties for the first time, and we're going to do what we do in the St. Paddy's Day Parade, what we've done in the Children's Day Parade, and we're going to just tow a float through there with a live band on there playing worship music and just be a light, be an example to the world that we do have a hope that goes beyond what we just watched the news. Who knows that if you lived based on what you just watched going on in the world, if that was your source of life, I can predict exactly what you will live like. You can go to Walmart and see what it will look like. With the people that don't know Christ, you can just go there and watch people fighting over this and that. And if nothing else, they're just kind of zoned out. They're just, get me my stuff and don't talk to me. Just let me. You know, there's this fatigue that's settled onto America because of where our vision was in the American dream. It all was something that was temporary. And now that's getting harder and harder to really even believe in anymore. Now all of a sudden, we're going to have to realize that there's something beyond that. The American dream was never supposed to be the end all for what it meant to be a believer in America. And we have to just be realizing that that's dissolving. I guess it's probably a good way of saying it. It's a polite way because it's kind of slow, right, the way things dissolve. That the fabric of America has been dissolving for a while. And it's now more than ever that the Church of Jesus Christ has to shine with a light, has to present an opportunity for people to see there's a reason for being alive. People don't know there's a reason for being alive. They think it's just to get as much money as you can or as much pleasure as you can or download as many of the latest, coolest songs to your iPod as you can. There's more to living than just keeping up with the next thing that they're throwing out, marketing to us as human beings. And we've got to realize there's a purpose that we've been placed here. There is a Savior that loves us. There is a King of the universe that wants to reign and rule in our lives and hearts. And when we open that door to Him, you begin to discover that there's a reason for being here. It's not just to feel as good as I possibly can. It's to know the person who sent me here with a purpose. And the reason I'm born here, the reason I live on planet Earth in 2016 is for a reason and for a purpose. Abraham's not alive right now. Moses was not born for 2016. We look back at the heroes. David maybe is a hero of our faith. Apparently, he didn't see him as being the person that should be here in 2016. Jesus Christ himself in the flesh came 2,000 years ago. He's not on the planet right now in physical form the way that he was 2,000 years ago. We're here. We're God's plan right now. We are the Church of Jesus Christ, the representative body of Him on planet Earth. That's what He said about us. I'm not making this up. This is what Jesus said to Peter when God revealed to him what the purpose of the church and Jesus' coming was all about. If it was actually better that Jesus stayed and just preached to the whole planet while He was here, if that was God's best plan, Jesus would still be here preaching. Or He would have finished the message and it would have been finished and everything would have been tied up. The scroll would have been rolled back up and the thing would have been completed and God would have moved on to a new heaven and a new earth. The fact is, that's not God's plan. The fact is, we're His plan. A people full of the Spirit of the living God is the plan for the darkness that we see on this earth right now. And so we can look to other people. It's important to be involved, to be proactive, to be in government, in politics, to support those that are the authority in our lives. As Pastor Andy made very clear on the last night, what a beautiful story about the centurion, that Jesus was astonished by him simply because he understood the lines of authority and the way that things work. Then it's a powerful thing. We are supposed to pray for those who rule over us. We're supposed to pray for the president. We're supposed to pray for the cabinet. We pray for those governing officials, and we get involved wherever we can. But the fact is, our hope is not limited to what they can help bring back to our lives. Our hope is attached to the One who came to earth, who did a work, and returned to heaven and sat down at the right hand of the Father. So this morning, I'm just going to spend the time that I have here just looking at some things Pastor Andy really refreshed me in, that he's just coming to a point in his life where it's about the simplicity which is in Christ. It's not about how many layers we can explore. Truth is a powerful thing. You can keep digging and digging and finding more and more stuff in just simple things. And that stuff's great. And if you're a teacher of the Word, if there's a gift on you to want to study and to learn, the Bible's inexhaustible. The more you learn, the more you realize there is to learn. And it's a beautiful thing. You'll never exhaust the truth that's found in Scripture alone, especially with the Holy Spirit's revelation to your heart. I can never read the same passage and not see something else in it. And it's a beautiful thing, but the reality of the simplicity that we're called to walk and to live in, it's not supposed to be complicated. If it takes you 3 hours to explain to someone who asks you, why are you smiling? Didn't you see what just happened in Florida or wherever else it was? It's always going to be someplace. I hope you figured it out by now. There's going to be someplace where everybody's attention is. Just shifts from place to place. Are you still following that craziness? I don't know why people do it. By now we should realize, okay, this is the pattern of a present evil age. This is what happens in a country where folks have turned their back on God and said, we don't need Him. We don't need His protection. We don't need His wisdom. We don't even have to acknowledge that He exists. In fact, we'll actually be intellectually superior if we can just deny that He exists at all, eliminate Him completely. Then we'll be able to live the life with our analytical skills and our calculations that'll be perfect and serene, and everyone will just get along. And how's that working out? We've had a few decades of that since God and prayer came out of schools. We've trained up some generations in that reality that what God thinks doesn't really matter. It's what you think that really matters. How's that working out is my question to you. Can you still see the fact that it's not working out? That secular humanism is not the answer. It's not the salvation for humankind. It's the fact that there was a divine moment in time when the creator of the universe created life on planet Earth. And we can look back through biology, and I'm a trained biologist at a college level in a state university. I understand all the theories. I've studied them through and through. Coming from a Christian upbringing, I studied them from that position, and after a while began to say, man, this stuff all makes sense. Until one time I'm sitting looking at stuff magnified 100,000 times in an electron microscope, and I'm looking at everything in the order of it, and it just, this Holy Spirit just flooded my life. I don't know how to explain it. I just felt like the biggest idiot that had ever been born. To think for a second, this stuff all just happened. It just came together. I'm looking at stuff inside a kidney cell of a rat. And I'm looking at stuff inside the organelles that are inside every cell that's in that rat's kidney. And then I'm looking at the substructure of what's happening inside the substructures of the organelle. And I'm seeing things that are in perfect folds, like perfect little folds, so that there's surface area so stuff can get from your bloodstream into the part that's going to be excreted, and watching how your body selects between whether it keeps salt, a certain kind of salt or sugar, or whether it passes it through. And you're looking at this stuff on such a small scale, and you're realizing this is just the tiniest piece. This has nothing to do with or the miracle of vision or the miracle of thought or emotion or the other complexities of our life. This is just simple filtration system. And to see the complexity of it, stuff doesn't happen by accident. I began to realize there is a designer to all this life that we have around us. There's a person who knows what's going on. It's amazing. We've taught kids for a few generations now that we can accept the fact that there's a common ancestor. We can trace ourselves back to some kind of common ancestor, but they won't allow there to be a common designer. Even though the recipe is all the same, it's like different cards out of a recipe box. You know how you can tell certain people's handwriting on the cards? Oh, Mom, that's one of Mom's cards. That must be something Dad wrote because I can't read it. Or that must be, well, Dad would never write a recipe card. Sorry, Dad. That would never happen. Mom would never let you, first of all. But no, my dad would never write a recipe card. Sorry, Dad, it's Father's Day. That's a terrible. He does make a mean breakfast. I tell you, almost every morning I woke up to my dad cooking eggs. He didn't cook a lot, but two things he could do is make a mean omelet and burn chicken on the grill. Those two things he could always do. No, not going to his house to. The writing is the same writing. Every living organism has DNA. It's different recipe cards by the same author. They're all written by the same one. It's the same four nucleotides that you see written in different arrangements, different lengths, different sequences, listed on different chromosomes, but it's all the same language. There's a common designer that created life on planet Earth, and if that doesn't strike us as amazing, we're going to look at some more stuff that shows there's even another level for us to exist in beyond just the fact that we were designed by someone with omnipotence, with power that goes beyond what we can calculate in our little gray matter that, guess what, was given to us by that same designer. Yeah. And when this gray matter calculates that we can live without the one that designed it and created it and gave it to us, we're in a lot of trouble. And the darkness is only going to get darker. Yeah. But guess what that means, folks? The light's going to shine brighter. Yes. There are people that are going to be found on planet Earth, and I'm one of them, and so are you, who are going to shine brighter and brighter the darker it gets, because there's a hope that's within us that we did not give ourselves. I didn't calculate the hope that I have on the inside of me. It was the Spirit of God given to me. All I had to do is receive it or reject it, which I did for quite a while, and so did some of us. I want to look at the Scriptures. I want to look at some of what we can find when we look into the Scripture. Father, I thank you that as we look at who you are, we discover that you are a good Father. We discover that you have a plan for us and that you are good and not evil. And Lord, we thank you that you would just impart grace to the hearers in this moment of time. This moment has not happened yet, Father. And I pray that maybe people have heard your word preached. Maybe they've sat in places where your Spirit's been present, but they've never opened the door. And I pray that over these next few minutes, Lord, there will be an opportunity for people's hearts to be opened, for their lives to be changed, for your Spirit to come and to show us who we truly are. And Lord, I give you thanks. Give you praise. We acknowledge that this is not my message. This is your message, Lord, that you shared with me, and I pray for your wisdom in delivering it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Folks, when we look in Genesis, what do we find? We find that man was created. We find that God took clay, dust of the earth, that he molded it and formed it into a shape, which best represented his image. And then he, when he was finished recreating his image in earth, he breathed into this thing called man, and man became a living soul. Man began to respire. He began to take air in and let air out. He began to have the ability to take oxygen in and to exhale carbon dioxide. This began to happen in man. Why? Because he was created that way? No, because God's breath came into him. He was formed by God's hands in the image of God. Who knows that if God was going to reproduce himself into an image, that God be a pretty good potter, pretty good artist, a pretty good sculptor to be able to pull that off, don't you think? If there's anyone that's going to try to do something and they're going to set out to do it and they're going to reach what they set out to do, do you think God's probably that person? And I think when we look at each other, we see the image of God. We see the created image of God as passed on down through the generations, because Adam was that first man. Adam was the man made from dust, breathed into by God, and given the seed within him to be able to reproduce with Eve, who God gave him, the human seed that would continue to come. And that's the seed we've all been born of. The seed that we got from our parents, they didn't get it on their own. They got it from their parents all the way back. Children are amazing, but guess what? It's just parents passing along the seed that they inherited. It was in there. Every woman is born with every egg she will ever have. It's already in her. The fact is that God has designed us. He's given us seed to be able to reproduce. Every seed, every tree, everything reproduces after its own kind. I know I say this almost every week, but you've got to get this reality. There's guests every week, and I want to make sure that every single person understands why it is you can be excited about who you are now. It's not about how bad you can make yourself feel about how much you mess up. That doesn't appeal to God. You can't bad trash mouth yourself and downplay and put ashes and cover yourself and humble yourself to a way that allows God to say, okay, now you can come into my presence. You've made yourself bad enough. Because his whole plan was to get rid of that. That was the Old Testament way of connecting with God. Now there's a new way. It's through Jesus Christ. It's through the one that we sing about, through the one that we worship. And so when we look back into the beginning, we find that Adam was created by God, the best representation of God's image, and then he sinned. And we know that the image was broken. We know that some people look more amazing than others, and some people, we've seen sicknesses, we've seen malformities, we've seen what disease and what genetic issues can bring into life on planet Earth. Not everyone is born fully functioning as a human being. There's been damage done to the seed, to the recipe. The card maybe had the corner burned off, or someone spilt something on it, and it wiped out some of the writing. That's all that's happened. I'm simplifying, but genetically, that's what's going on. You look like your parents because in the writing of the nucleotides, that was written in, that this is the way your eyes would look. This is the kind of vision you would have. This is what your teeth structure would be. Even though you didn't have a tooth when you were born, the recipe called for those things to be expressed at the exact time. The literature was already imparted to you even before you were born. It was in the original seed that came into existence when two became one. This is the miracle of life. Life is a gift. Life's not an accident. Life's not just something that we all deal with until we can get to heaven when this is over. Life can be celebrated now. Yes. There's some incredibly deformed people that worship God. Johnny Erickson, I don't know if you ever heard of her name, but I mean, quadriplegic, tragic accident diving. She loves Jesus with such a full heart, it should provoke all of us to jealousy. Amen. It's incredible the art that she's able to paint just with her mouth, and the way that she's able to speak and bring hope to people's lives, even though she is probably one of the most damaged pieces of the recipe card, yet she has found a way to glorify God with the breath that she, because she realized life's a gift. Not everybody has that gift. Many have come before us. They're not here anymore. It's our shift. This is on us to allow what God's written about us. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's writing stuff about us and for us to walk into that if we're not in tune with him, we're missing and we're wondering, why am I burned out? Why am I stressed? Why am I looking for some way to feel better about myself? Why am I looking for a pleasure when you don't realize that he is the purpose you were born for? Like Elio said, to just know him, that he loves you, and to love him in return. He's love. The Bible shows us God is love. It says those three words, God is love. Therefore, what do you think love wants in return? He wants to be loved. That's all love wants. If your heart's ever throbbed for somebody and you wanted them so bad, and you're trying to find a way to win their affection, their attention, and you just can't seem to find it, you know that there's very few things that hurt more deeply than that. When love is desiring to be expressed, but there's someone on the other side saying, close enough, safe distance, that's as far as this is going to go. I want my mommy, right, Elio? That was really good. That was a great story. God just wants us to love Him. I was looking through the Old Testament. Actually, I didn't. I Googled how many names of God there were, and I added a few of my own. But most of this is just, I didn't read the Bible from Thursday night until this morning to find all these names, and I'm not that committed to researching the Word when you can just go on Google and say, how many names does God have in the Old Testament? So don't appreciate me in this. This is just what's been discovered in the Old Testament, where it says some of these names of God. Because when man was made, he needed, in his psyche, we all want to know where we came from. There's something in us that desires to know our origins. Archaeology has just been digging for hundreds of years, trying to discover where did we come from? What did the planet used to be like? What skeletons are there? What levels can we find? And there's something in man that we want to know our origins, but we're afraid to give it, that there's a designer. We're afraid to say, okay, someone designed me, therefore there's a purpose, therefore I have to come into alignment with that purpose. It's easier to say, well, life's just what I'm going to make of it, and I'm going to do what I want to do, and let God sort it out when it's all done. That won't work out well for you. I can promise you that. It didn't work out well for me when I tried that approach. It won't work out well for you either. But man began to try to relate to this power, this force, that there's things in life you're going to hit where you're not strong enough in yourself to be able to deal with it. You're going to need a higher power, as they call it in the AA and NA programs. You're going to need a strength that's greater than every other ounce of strength you've ever tried to muster on your own. It's God that we need. And so there's all these names, starting with El Shaddai, Lord God Almighty, was one of the names of God that they discovered as revealed by God to His people through the Old Testament. El Elyon, the Most High God. Adonai, the Lord, the Master. Yahweh, Lord Jehovah. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord, my banner. Jehovah Ra, the Lord, my shepherd. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. Jehovah Shema, the Lord, He's there. Jehovah Tzikenu, the Lord, our righteousness. Jehovah Mekodeshkem, the Lord who sanctifies you. El Olam, the everlasting God. Elohim, God. Kwana means jealous. These are ways that God was referred to, names that He was given in the Old Testament. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. I am that I am. It's an exhaustive list. There's a lot of attributes of God that He ties to His name. You see, when you need to be healed, you need to realize God's the healer. When you need to be protected, you need to realize it's God. It's not a part of Him. It's Him. He is a protector. He's all these things, and in this list, the Jewish people would always, they were big on their ancestry. They would always try to go back and find out from their forefathers, what name did they use to refer to God? What was their connection to God? And all these things are recorded for us. And when people would pray, they would pray out to these guys. In fact, in some teachings now, even still, people will be taught, hey, if you need a healing, begin to call God, Jehovah Rapha, who is your healer. He's God the healer. Yeah. And there's merit to that. There's nothing wrong with that. It's not anything. I do believe it's second rate, though, because we're going to look at some other parts of how this needs to work. Because Jesus came and he reset the computer. Yeah. Jesus reset the calendar. How much more did He reset the way that we approach the throne of God? He completely reset it. In fact, when He was hanging on the cross and He breathed His last, it says the veil in the temple where God's presence was behind was torn from the top to the bottom, to demonstrate that change had come to the way that we come into the presence of God. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, disciples had asked Jesus, would you teach us how to pray? When Jesus prayed, things happened. Answers came. When Jesus prayed, everything that needed to happen, happened by His word. They said, what is it about Him? They all were taught to pray. Jewish kids were taught to pray they would memorize scripture as soon as before they could even learn language. They learned language from studying the scriptures. That's what they used to teach language to them, was the Torah, was the holy scriptures of God. They would have been taught to pray since infancy. They would have dressed with the right stuff, with the tassels, with the beads, everything they needed to know how to pray, they'd been given since birth. And all of a sudden, they're realizing that what we do when we pray and we talk to God, we can call him El Shaddai or Jehovah Rapha, and we can call him all these things, but you're not doing all that. You're talking to him and talking to him like he's your dad, and all of a sudden, all these things are happening. And when Jesus would pray, he would often pray, Father, I pray. He talked to God as a father. And then the disciples are saying, well, Jesus, would you teach us how to pray? Would you teach us how to get the results that you get? Would you show us how to connect with this supreme power so that we can get the results that we need in our hearts? We want to see things change. The way they've been trained wasn't cutting it. And Jesus, I believe in the first two words of what he says in verse 9 is really the important, most important part of the rest of the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus said this, in this manner, therefore, pray. Quotes, our Father. Our Father. We call it the Our Father, don't we?
Yeah.
Can you imagine their little brains, their Jewish minds right there in that moment? Being, all right, wait a minute. It's one thing for Jesus to pray, Father. We're seeing some power come out of him. We're seeing some signs that he could be the promised Messiah. We're seeing some stuff with him that makes us wonder, maybe he's the one. Maybe he is the one who will deliver Israel from their oppressors. Maybe this Jesus is the answer that we've been praying for, that the prophets foretold about. Maybe, and then, but he's calling God Father. But now he's teaching them to pray, and he's giving them the same language. He's prophetically talking about something that was about to shift when that veil was going to be torn. He was teaching them that not only were you once upon a time created in the image of God, there's a time that's upon us right now where you will be born of God. Where you will be able to call him our Father. Fathers are where you came from. The seed was given to your mother by your father. We all have one. Jesus is saying there's a time that's now because I'm here in the flesh, that you're going to be able to look to heaven, and that El Shaddai and all the stuff who God is now changing because of something else that's about to happen on the inside of you called being born of the Spirit. The Bible says that that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And Jesus came born of the Spirit. Remember, the Spirit overshadowed Mary. Joseph was not Jesus' dad. They could create all the stupid movies they want, have all the stories they want to come up with. Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. The same way that the Holy Spirit hovered over the face of the deep in Genesis and life was birthed through him, he hovered over Mary and a supernatural event happened. Mary became pregnant with the seed of heaven. And Jesus walked this earth as a God-man, born of a woman, but having the seed of heaven in him, the seed of his father. And he told Nicodemus, unless a man be born again, he'll never see what this kingdom is all about. It'll never make sense to him. He'll never step into the reality of it. Jesus didn't come to make your life better. He didn't come just to make you healed. He didn't come so you could feel good standing in his presence worshiping on Sunday mornings. He came to establish a new lineage on planet earth called those who are born of the Spirit. Galatians 4 verse 6 through 7 says this, and because you are sons, we are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Not even our Father. No, Abba means daddy. The way that my kid says, Dad, 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 I want to tell you something. That's the way that the Spirit connects with God. Why? Because you've been born of him. When your kids come to you, they don't say, Father, when you have a moment, I'd like to speak to you. If they do, you're not a good father. You're stuck in some kind of ritualistic, traditional stuff that needs to change. Because dads just want to make a pancake for their daughter and have the daughter say, I love you so much, Daddy. That's all, man, that melts a dad's heart. You know that if you're a dad. You just want to be close to the ones that you love. You want them to love you back, right? God sits in heaven and he desired that with us, but sin separated us because we were born of Adam's seed. Adam rejected God. We're born of that seed, but there was a new seed that was coming to be born on the planet. It's called the incorruptible seed. Peter reveals it in his writings that we've been born of an incorruptible seed that will never leave, will never be corrupted, and will never die. That's how we know we're going where we're going when we die. Because there's a spiritual part of us that's been reborn. It's not about being remodeled or reformed. It's about a new birth, a new lineage that came. Jesus was the firstborn of many brethren. He was the first one born in that way. We're no longer just formed from clay in God's image. We actually are His seed. You see the difference. Adam was formed from clay, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. The body goes back to that place, but there's a spiritual birth that happens by the Spirit. That when you receive Him into your life and you accept Him as your Savior, your spirit becomes alive. And all of a sudden you begin to reproduce after that kind. The fruit of the Spirit is simply the offspring of your life. Spiritually. Things don't change because you try to be a nicer person. They change because a nicer person comes to live in you by the Spirit. He says He sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave. Just doing what you're told. That was religion. They were slaves to following it exactly correctly. And if they missed it, the high priest would be dead in God's presence. They would have to pull him out with a chain tied to his ankles. Sin and the holiness of God can never interface. Darkness and light can never just kind of coalesce. When there's light, the darkness is gone. He said, no longer a slave to trying to find the right way to make sure you get it all right so that you can come into my presence. This is how He fixed it. No longer a slave, but a son. Folks, we have been born again. Not of the will of men and the will of the flesh, but of the will of God by the Holy Spirit. It says that if a son, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ. That means everything good that Jesus deserved, we have inherited by faith. The way your life changes is not because you're trying to change it. It's because you're allowing Him to live in you. It's Christ in you, the hope of producing anything good. The hope of glory. It's no longer, Paul said, it's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. Somehow we take these messages and these truths and we make it, well, if I could just try a little harder this week. If I could just be a better person. If I could be a better husband or a better wife. Maybe that's what my family needs. No, they need you to allow Christ to live in your heart. So that you can produce His fruit. It's that simple. If I tell you anything else, I'm lying to you. I didn't need a nicer Jesus to save me from my sin. I needed the Lion of the tribe of Judah to come into my life and to set some things straight. There's a shifting that happens when Dad walks into the room, isn't there? If the chores weren't done, if things weren't done right and you were told, there's a different side of Dad sometimes that comes in. God wants us to get it right, not because He doesn't want what's good for us, but because He loves us and He desires the best for us. The things that we sometimes say are restrictive or these things don't fit our political views and we separate that part of God out. And you can't do that. You're born of Him or you aren't. We're either His kids, which gives us access to the inheritance of salvation, or we aren't. You understand? It's not a buffet where you pick and choose which name of God do I want to use. He's either your Father and you get all of the benefit of all of His names. Or He's not. It's the new way of relating to Him. Religion is dead. It has failed us. It has failed the planet. It's not someday going to start working and someone's going to have just the right book and now we're all going to get along together. And now it's going to be just heaven on earth, right? We're all going to give a big hug and just move on and smoke something and we're all going to just feel amazing, right? Together. No, people believe that and you laugh because you know they do. They just don't know. They don't know that He's a good, good Father, that a Father doesn't take anything out of our life that is going to be good for us. He desires the best for us. I'm just going to close with this. Romans 8, 14 through 17 says this, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, like that slave has. But you receive the spirit of adoption, the spirit by which we cry out, Abba, Father." Again it says it. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we're children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God, and we're joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. I can't give you some easy gospel that just means that you just go do what you did last week, come back again, we'll feel good together, we'll sing some awesome songs, we'll give some hugs, some smiles, and we'll leave feeling encouraged. It's so much more than that. If that's what church has been for you, if that's what Christianity is for you, you've been robbed of the power that it takes to transform your life. You need power to change. You need power to produce the seed. You need power to produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it in your own strength. You need spiritual power. I'll close. You know, God gave me a good whack this week through my daughter Hadassah. Precious, precious little Hadassah. She's such a man, she's just like a butterfly. She's a little flitty. She's here, she's there. She's so lighthearted. She hardly touches the ground. She's amazing. Hadassah is incredible. Hadassah Joy, and she lives up to her name like you wouldn't believe. She's so full of joy. Amazing, amazing young six-year-old. I knew as soon as I said it. Thankfully, I don't think she's here. Don't anybody tell her I said that. It's the unpardonable sin with, especially teenagers, you know that, right? You miss a year, boy. Whew. And she came up to me, because we've been working hard on this house that's going to become the parsonage for Kingsfire Church, eventually, someday. And yeah, it's a project, but we're working hard on it. And I was getting overwhelmed last week, and God just knew I needed some encouragement, you know? So I think I'm on the phone, she's pulling at, like tapping me. I'm like, hold on, honey, I finally finished. Who knows how long later. You know, it's just, you try to do too much at once. We all do it. Don't pretend like you don't do it. We all try to do more than we should pretty much all the time. That's why we're stressed, because we're not wired to do more than we're supposed to. We're designed to do what God has for us to do. And His yoke is easy and His burden is light. When we yoke up with Him, it works, and we do more than we would on our own anyway. But just was feeling stressed, maybe needed a second cup of coffee or whatever. So I'm just like, hold on. And I'm finishing the call, and I get done, and she's looking up at me, and I just saw her face, and she's got this folded up. I can see that it's a $10 bill. It's like all kind of folded, like it fell out of somebody's pocket or something, or in the laundry. I don't know how, you know, that kind of wasn't like a nice $10 bill. She had found it. And immediately I started going into this. Well, where did you find that? Where did you get that from? Is that from somebody's, whatever? Did you take that from one of the, you know, the brothers are always, money's always shifting around in the house, you know, where's this and where's that? And it's interesting to watch. And but she's got $10. And as soon as I started going into all this, well, where did you, you know, like, you just want to know the when you're in like that mode, you just, even a blessing is like looked at like suspiciously. You know that place? Anybody else ever get to that place with the stress of life and the busyness and the pace of what we live here in the West? And I suddenly, it was almost like a moment like Elio had with his daughter, where I realized God was trying to say something to me. And she said, "Here, Daddy." Even after I went through the initial thing, she ignored all that. She said, "Here, Dad." I mean, this house looks like a bomb went off. We tore out walls, two kitchens. I mean, there's spots where you walk in the wrong spot, termite damage, you can go right into the basement, and it's bad. She says, "Daddy, you're making our house look so nice. And I just want to give you this money because you're doing such a good job." But that was almost 2 weeks ago. And that didn't change my day. That changed my life. Because we're going to continue to have opportunities to get stressed out and cut people short. And not just embrace the simplicity that this was all supposed to be about. It was about a father that sent his own son to be sacrificed just so he could have us back. Just so that we could give him our praise, our worship. Little $10 bills compared to what he's got. Somehow in our minds, I think sometimes we think he's looking for something great and amazing. He's just looking for a relationship with us. We think that if I can't just give him this amazing life, and when I get it all together, then I'll be good enough and I'll come in and I'll give my life to God. And he's just looking for us. He's never going to scrutinize what we're offering to him and say, well, is that all you got? That's not really going to help much anyway. Have you seen what's going on here? He's going to take it and he's going to say, thank you. That means the world to me. It's not about how much. It's about whether we're giving it with all of our heart. If you've never given all of your heart to Jesus Christ and you've just tried to tip him or give him little pieces, there's another side to this. Because he's love, love is an abandonment to him. For my daughter to give that, she knows the value of money now because she's been at the ice cream stand with $5 and she knows what she can get for $5 and still get some money back. So she has other places in her mind. But she didn't give me that 10 because she didn't know that it had no value. But there's a side of love that's just all of me for all of you. That'd be a fun song to sing. I'll give you... No, I won't sing that. I'll give you all. I shouldn't even know that song, should I? It's my teenage kids. That's how I know that song. Would never listen to the stuff. Can we just stand together, folks? God is so pleased with you. The Bible says that while you were still his enemy, Christ came for you. That rarely will a righteous man give up his life for a righteous man, but for someone to die for a sinner, an ungodly person. How rare is that? And that's what Jesus did.